Reading from James chapter 3, starting at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, you adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbour? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the labourers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. This is the word of God.
I'm going to read another portion of the New Testament. It's Matthew chapter 6, from verse 19. Often, as James has sometimes been seen as an equivalent of a wisdom, a great prophet from the Old Testament, he's also seen as similar to what Jesus taught about the kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount. And we can see that very much here. James 5, 1 to 6 is about riches and where our treasure is. And it's an echo of what Jesus taught in the verses we're going to read here from Matthew 6, 19 to the end. If the boys and girls want to get their folders, they can do that while I read. That's okay. So Matthew 6, 19. Jesus teaches, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Amen. We end there at the end of the chapter. Well, as I said, we are looking at James 5, 1 to 6 this evening, and this brings us to the end of this little section, which began in chapter 3, verse 13, which is looking at what an unstained life is, a holy life, as it were. And you remember last time when we looked at chapter 4, verse 13, it began, come now, you who say. Well, chapter 5, verses 1 to 6 begins in the same way. There's this call to come now, but it's not addressed to you who say, it's addressed to you rich. I remember this idea of this command or this request to come now. It's kind of that idea of, well, we've got an issue, there's something we need to talk about, let's go and talk about it. You know, the old gangster movies, we said, the mafia boss says to one of his minions, he says, "Come on, walk with me." It's a bit ominous when he asks you to walk with him, because there's something wrong, and if you may survive the walk, you may not. But this idea there's a certain ominous dark side to this one. It says, "Come now, you rich." And here's the Lord speaking, and the Lord has got something he wants to say to the rich. The last time we saw in chapter 4, verse 13, this "come now, you who say," I remember it was really about the uncertainty and the brevity of life. And it was a word addressed to the wealthy businessmen of this world. But it was addressed also to those who are believers as well as just those who work within society who aren't Christians. But now the verses we're looking at tonight are addressed to the rich, you rich. There may be a common factor between the previous section at the end of chapter 4 and this section. There may be a common factor of wealth and the danger of riches and the brevity of life and all of those kind of issues. But what we should bear in mind about this passage is who it's addressed to. Chapter 4, verse 13, to the end of chapter 4 was addressed to both the worldly man and the believer. So it was addressed not just to businessmen who are out there and who aren't Christians, but it was also it's also addressed to Christians. Because sometimes we can get so caught up in life and in business that we forget about the brevity of life and the uncertainty of life and so on. So it was addressed to both Christian and to believer and unbeliever alike. And as we'll see next time in verse 7 to 11 of chapter 5, it's addressed exclusively to believers. And we'll see that. But this passage here, verses 1 to 6, is addressed exclusively to the unbeliever, to the world, and particularly the rich. Now, James is a letter written to believers. So why would the writer, why would God, through James, give six verses as a warning to unbelievers? Well, we'll think about that. We'll come back to that at the end. But as we look at these six verses at the beginning of chapter 5, we just want to think about this evening. What should this warning about the dangers of riches make you and I think about? What should the teaching here about this warning about the dangers of riches, what should it make you think about this evening? Well, the first thing you should be thinking about is this. Think about the terrible warning there is here to the rich in verse 1. James has already dealt with teaching about to the rich back in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, and also back in chapter 2, that passage, remember, where the rich person comes into church and then they're given the best seat in the church. They're brought up to the front and sat there and made a fuss of. We learned some lessons about the rich there. But here in these verses, as we read verse 1, it's much darker. There's a much darker prospect here for the rich. There's a much darker atmosphere here, isn't there? Last time we saw life is uncertain, life is brief, and so on. But here when it comes talking about the rich, there's a really dark, dismal picture painted for them. Do you see what it says? It says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." That's not something to be contemplated with joy, is it? It says here that miseries are coming upon you. And miseries in the Bible are where some sort of affliction comes into our life, and that affliction or that problem, that issue causes hardship, or it causes some sort of distress, or it causes a wretchedness in our life. What is the worst condition on earth that you can imagine? We've seen pictures of war recently, haven't we? Like cities absolutely flattened, people living in sewers and in underground, in what's left of buildings, and there's no electricity, no clean water, and so on. Is that the worst there can be? You've probably seen people in floods in different parts of the world, people in other parts of the world with no money. The government has run out of money. There's no food. They can't afford to eat anymore. What is the worst misery you can think of in this life? Well, what it says for the rich is that is nothing in compared to what lies in the future. It says miseries, plural. Come now, you rich, for the miseries that are coming upon you. We don't often associate being wealthy or being rich with misery and wretchedness and being in a terrible condition, but that's what's promised here in verse 1. And the writer is really saying to the rich, you should really contemplate the miseries that are coming upon you and look at what it's going to create in you. Look at what it's going, as you contemplate the miseries, look at what's going to produce in you. You see what it says in verse 1? It says you're going to weep. You're weep. Now, we often use the word weep, but this isn't just crying. crying over spilt milk or something like that. This is uncontainable grief. This is grief that cannot be put into words. This is a lament over our condition. And the writer is saying, you rich, the miseries are coming upon you, so weep. Weep as you contemplate that. But not only that, it also says, weep and howl. Howl. It's a strange word. It goes all odzo in the Greek. All odzo. It's one of those words that sounds like what it's explaining. It's this inner coming from the depths of our being, this grief coming out in a noise. It's not words, it's just a noise, it's a lament, it's a shriek. It's a loud lament. There aren't words to describe it. And that's what James says here to the rich. Think about this terrible warning. Think about your future. And as we look at this passage, have that in the back of your mind. This is the context, that there are miseries coming upon the rich, which will cause them to weep and to howl in a way that comes from the depths of their being and cannot be stilled or quieted. The second thing James says that we should think about when we contemplate the rich is this. We should think about the present, verses 2 and the first part of verse 3. As you think about what it is to be this warning to and of the dangers of riches, he's saying think about the present life. Think about your present life. He gives three illustrations. Each one of them says this is something which is happened in your life, and it's going to happen for all of your life. It's not just a past event. It's not just a short future event. It's not just something that will happen for a brief time. It's going to be something that will go right through your whole life. And the first thing he says in verse 2 is that your riches will rot. Your riches are going to rot. He said your riches have rotted. Your material wealth is going to perish. It's going to putrefy. I don't know if you drove past any of the sad houses during the flood recently in February and then again a few weeks ago. There were piles of rubbish there. But there were sometimes piles of rubbish that lay for days. And the smell for the people who lived there was unbearable. Well, that's what it's going to be like for your riches. They're going to rot. They're going to rot. It also says in verse 2 that your garments will be moth-eaten. I don't know, are you a fashion-conscious person? Are you always buying new clothes? One of the things that people like about living in Ireland compared to Queensland is this, that there are definite seasons, and it means you can go out and buy four sets of different clothes in the year, and every year, and you need definite clothes for winter and definite clothes for summer and in between as well. Here you can just get away with shorts and sandals most of the time, just throw on a cardigan or a jumper when it gets a little bit colder, isn't that right? But are you somebody who buys clothes for fashion? Well, that may be so, one way or the other. But what it's saying is here, we all need clothes, and we all buy new clothes. And why do we buy new clothes? Because they wear out. They wear out. I went to a wedding last week, and I was wearing a jacket. And when I came home, I noticed there's a little tiny hole in the back of the jacket. I said, oh, I have to go and find out what that is. Is it a moth? And I guess the jacket's kind of ruined. And that's what happens to clothes. That's what happens to shoes. Our garments wear out. Our garments decay. They're moth-eaten. And that's what Jesus said as well, didn't he? Back in that passage back in Matthew chapter 6. So our riches are rotting. Our garments are being moth-eaten. And it says also then at the beginning of verse 3, it says, your gold and your silver have corroded, or they have rusted. Metals rust. I don't know if you knew that or not, but if you drive cars, maybe not so much these days, but in the past, and exhaust pipes used to rust and fall off and all those kind of things in cars before we had electric cars and so on. But the word rust here or corroded simply means things pass away. They have their time and then they pass away. They wear out, they rust, they decay. They have their sell-by date. And isn't it interesting that in our society, how much emphasis we put upon gold and silver and money? If you watch the news, there'll be a section on the business. It'll tell you the inflation rate. It'll tell you the unemployment rate. It'll tell you what shares are worth, where they're going. It'll all be about money. And then when you switch over to you don't want the news, and you switch over to the footy, in between all the adverts, it's all about money, isn't it? And all about betting and how you know, just for $1, you go in this Wednesday and you could win millions and millions of dollars. And how much effort we put into gold and silver. Because these are the things that give us purchasing power. And these are the things which have real value in our society, isn't it? But this gold and silver, we're told, it's going to rust. It's going to corrode. It's going to pass away. A couple of weeks ago in our English conversation class down in Inala, the theme was happiness. And one of the questions we discussed was, do you need money to be happy? That's probably easy for somebody who's lived in a Western country and has never really had to struggle. But for somebody who's come as a refugee, or somebody who's come from a country where you have to hold down several jobs just to make ends meet, just to put food on the table, that's a big question. Do we need money to be happy? Well, we need a certain amount of money. Do we need riches to be happy? Yes, to a certain degree we do. But if we spend our whole life just accumulating more and more and more gold and silver and clothes and stuff, will that make us happy? Riches won't bring us peace and joy and happiness. They won't take away all the problems and difficulties that we come across in life. There's an inkling of hope here in this little passage. Your gold and silver have corroded and so on. We'll see how there is a sense of hope here in a moment or two. So what we need to do is think about the present. Think about your life. Are you investing in the things, the stuff, of riches and clothes and the possessions? Is that what you're investing in and what you have? How tenaciously do you hold to these things? But in the rest of the paragraph, James moves on. He says, as you have thought about the terrible warning to the rich and as you think about the present on earth, he then goes on to say from the second half of verse 3 to verse 6, think about the future. Don't just think about earth. Think about eternity. And James talks about this in two ways. The first one, he uses two words that are in the future tense in verse 3. And what he's really saying is, what's happening now on earth will be evidence in the future that will be brought up against you on that day of judgment. He's speaking at the end of verse 3 from the standpoint of being on earth and looking forward to eternity. And you see those two words that are in the future tense there? He said your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence. It will be evidence. See what he's saying? This will be evidence in the future. Your rotted clothes, your rotted riches, your moth-eaten clothes, your rusted money and material possessions will be evidence against you. I think one of the words, and we touched on it on Thursday night when we were looking at Revelation 6 and 7, one of the words, I don't know if it's our favorite word, but it's a word we really revere in Christian circles, and it's the word martyr. And we were thinking about the martyrs in Revelation 6 and 7 the other night. And this is a word we revere because a martyr is somebody, it literally is a witness to Christ, a witness to the faith, but a witness who goes all the way, a witness who commits himself so much to Christ, goes all the way to death. That's what a martyr is. That's what a martyr is. But this word evidence in verse 3 is the same word. Your riches will be witnesses, will be evidence about you and your attitude to material riches in the future. Here will be the witnesses that will be brought in on Judgment Day. Your riches, your garments, your silver, your gold, your possessions, and your attitude, your heart attitude, and what you've done with them. So James says here, as you stand on earth, look forward to eternity and think of all the material things you have, because they will be evidence brought against you for good or for ill. And the other future tense there at the end of verse 3 is quite a strange one. This is a bit like James. He has these little strange sayings which are pithy, but they're not, they don't, it's, once we sit down and think about them, it's not hard to see, it's hard to see what he's saying sometimes. Look at what he says. Not only the crow will be evidence against you, but it says, and will eat your flesh like fire. Future tense, will eat your flesh like fire. What's he talking about there? Well, it seems that what he's really saying here is what Jesus taught in Matthew 6 and verse 21, that our earthly treasures are indicators of where our heart affections belong. They're indicators of where our heart affections belong. The idea of fire in the New Testament, of course, is a picture of hell. And the word eat here means to devour or to consume. And so what it's really saying is here that as you look forward to the future, think of what might happen. That because of your riches, the evidence brought against you, they will eat your flesh like fire. Will they consume you and send you into hellfire? Now, let's not be mistaken. When it says eat there, it doesn't mean that those who go to hell, there will be an ending to their suffering. There will be some time when the fire will be put out. Because Jesus clearly taught that the fire of hell will never be quenched, Mark 9:38. And he said, or 48, and he said, the worm that gnaws away will be an everlasting one. And this fire of hell is a picture of the everlasting torment. And so James is saying to us, as you contemplate your riches now, look forward and think, what evidence will be brought? Where will I be? Will I be in heaven? Will I be with the Lord? Or will I be in hell with the fire eating my flesh, as it were? And so James says, think about the present and think about the future in that sense. So in verse 3, he's saying, as you stand on earth and look at eternity, think about these things, that your material possessions will be brought as evidence against you. But then he also says about thinking about the future in verses 4 to 6, we kind of shift perspective. He's asking us to think of what it will be like when we're in eternity looking backwards to earth. So the second part of verse 3, we're standing on earth thinking about what will happen in eternity. Well, verses 4 to 6, he's saying, look back. Think what it'll be like when you're there and looking back at your life and what happened in this short life and what happened on earth. And what he's really saying there is, just as verse 3 talks about there will be evidence brought in the future, he's saying on that day of eternity, when you're in eternity, there will be an assessment. There will be an assessment. And so this perspective moves from verses 4 to 6, moves from being on earth looking forward to being in eternity and looking back. And look at what he says in these verses. We don't have time to unpack everything. He says in verse 4a, he says, behold, behold. And that is really a summons to judgment. What will happen is on that day, the Lord will say, come, behold, and we will be summoned Remember what we saw in John chapter 5, that there'll be that summons, that hour when we're summoned to the resurrection, either resurrection of life or resurrection of judgment. It's the same thing. Behold, here's a command, a summons to judgment, and we'll be summoned to stand before the Lord, and part of that will be to look back. Look back on one's life, particularly around the use of our riches and treatment of the poor. And what are the things that we that could possibly be said against us? Well, verse 4, one assessment there is the assessment, and this is, again, remember, to rich the rich who have abused their riches. The assessment for them in verse 4 is that there's the assessment that they were guilty of theft. They were guilty of theft. When it says there that, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord. What he's saying there is, you didn't pay your workers. You didn't get, and even if you did, you were miserly, and you were, in essence, were stealing from them. Those who mowed, those who reaped your fields, those who harvest, well, their cries are crying out now in judgment as evidence against you. You kept back by fraud what was due to them. They worked hard for you and you kept it back. You deprived them of their fair wages. And look at what it says. It says, the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord. The Lord hears. You neglected them. You stole from them. You're a thief. But the Lord heard. Their cries have got to the Lord's ears. And this is when we're singing Psalm 99 and others. We have that perspective. If we're in prison, even if we die, the Lord knows. The Lord knows. That's what we're thinking about in the Ascension on Thursday night. The Lord knows. Even though we live in this earth and it might be difficult, the Lord knows. But these rich were guilty of theft. So they're standing, looking back, and they're saying, whoa, wow, I stole. Verse 5 says that they were also guilty of self-indulgent, an indulgent lifestyle. It says they lived in luxury. They permitted themselves unlimited luxury. They didn't restrain themselves in any way. They used the riches for themselves. And it says they lived a life of self-indulgence, a life of extravagance without restraint. And it also said there in a very picturesque language, isn't it, that you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You know, here they were, the rich, and they fattened themselves. But is there a hint there that they've fattened themselves for judgment? Not just fattened their bodies, but were they also accumulating evidence against them? Have they fattened the evidence against them? Is there an element of that in those verses? And so as they were guilty of theft in verse 4 and guilty of an indulgent life, so maybe most witheringly of all in verse 6, they were guilty of murder. Of murder. It says, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. The rich condemned, they passed judgment on the righteous. The attitude of the rich is often, not always, because there are rich people who use the rich as well. We're not decrying all riches. But these rich people who are being judged here, it's saying that the way they treated others was like murder. Maybe even was murder. Maybe issued in murder. And so what he's saying in verses 4, 3b to 6 is, judgment is coming for the rich. Now in this earthly life, this is as good as it gets for the rich. I know some pretty wealthy people, and they've retired early, and they're having a good life, but that's it. This is the best it's going to be unless they turn to Christ. What can you and I learn of that? There are many lessons. Here's a couple of things. Ultimately, material wealth is worthless. Ultimately, it's worthless. In fact, it's downright dangerous. Yes, there are Christian businessmen and women. Yes, there are Christians with wealth who use it well. But even for Christians, wealth can be dangerous. And if we pursue wealth for its own sake, it's worthless ultimately. In fact, it stands as evidence. It will stand as evidence against us on that day. So ultimately, material wealth is worthless. Another picture we're getting here is of these rich people, these rich unbelievers who have no time for God, that they are really unattractive characters. I don't know if you've ever met some rich people who've got unattractive characters. They trample all over other people. Money consumes them. Wealth consumes them. Things, stuff consume them. Just see the picture that James paints throughout his little letter of the rich. He says here in verse 4, they get rich by cheating their employees. How do you treat others and with your wealth? He says in verse 5, the unrighteous rich are guilty of self-indulgence. They just use their riches for their own lifestyles. How many houses do you need? With how many rooms? Verse 6, he said, the righteous gained wealth while they were trampling over those who were truly righteous. Who was it the rich were murdering in verse 6? It was the righteous person, the person who loves the Lord. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 9, you'll see it's implied that the righteous lack humility. Often they are proud. Proud of their achievements. They want to talk about their money. I don't know if you've been with a rich person. It's really interesting. I find myself, when you're with them for a very short time, you're almost sucked into their world. And you're talking about their things, the wealth and the world they live in. And it's almost very subtly you want it as well. Then we see also in chapter 2, verse 6, that it is the rich who were the oppressors of others, particularly the majority poor of the world. And also chapter 2, verse 7, they were blasphemers of God. What an unattractive picture, portrait we have of the wealthy, the rich, that James is denouncing here. And so James says to us, think of the rich. Think of the terrible predicament in which they live in. Think of the present. What are you doing with your wealth? And think of the future. Where will you be? What evidence will be gathered? What will you be seeing when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment? What will you be looking back upon in your life in terms of what you've done with the things you have? It's a pretty depressing picture. But let me just finish with, hopefully, a note of hope. James 3, 13 to 5, 6, we've said, focuses on the holy life. There are two ways to wisdom. Even though there are dissensions and war caused between Christians, there are also cures and how that can be helped. Last time we saw condemnation of arrogance and presumption, and tonight we've seen condemnation of misusing wealth. But it could be so depressing when we assess how far short we all live of holy living. What's your life like as a Christian? Do you live the unstained life that James talks about in chapter 1, 27? Do you live a perfect life? Well, I don't think any of us do. So it's important to discern the hope, note of hope in these verses. Remember, there are two ways of wisdom. There are two ways to live. We don't have to live in this way, but we can live following the wisdom of God. Once we're born again, then we have that option with the help of the Holy Spirit to live for God. Make sure we do that. But as we sit under the authority of God's word tonight, let's remember this. You and I are living tonight in pre-judgment days. We're still on earth. We're not standing before Christ yet. Not sure how long that may be. Maybe the Lord will take some of us tonight. But we live in pre-judgment days. There is still time for us to look to the Lord. There is still time to really consider our material wealth and what we do with it. If you like to have evidence that will stand the judgment day. What will you build up? What will stand before Christ on that day? We live in pre-judgment days, but we also live in a pre-judge days. We'll still live. We're still here on earth. We're still living under Christ. We're still in Christ. But the days in which you and I are living at the minute as we live on earth are days when we're standing before Christ the King. But what news will reach his ears of how we use our material possessions, of how we treat the poor, of how we treat one another? Remember I said at the beginning that these words were directed to unbelievers exclusively? So why should we be thinking about them if we're believers tonight? Well, we can learn this. Make sure that you understand the nature of the world that you live in. A world driven by accumulating wealth and gathering up stuff. That's the world you and I live in. People are pursuing that all the time. There are dangers in accumulating riches for us all. Take time, if you ever do an inventory of your own life, if you test yourself, take one test. What is your devotion to stuff? Take time to do that. There's a warning that we shouldn't think it is impossible also for us to be ensnared by riches. Remember the picture that is used in 2 Timothy? One of the pictures is of a soldier. If we're Christians, then we're like soldiers in Christ's army. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who entrusted him. Let's not get entangled in the things of the world and the things of the rich who have no time for God in this world. Let's pursue a holy life. There is always hope. There's always hope as we live as Christ's in the power of Christ. And also another reason why we should listen to this, not only that we might be warned about riches, not only we might prepare for judgment for eternity, but also today is still a day of salvation for the rich and for those who deny Christ. But you and I have the gospel. You and I have the gospel. We have the message, the truth. Let us proclaim that truth. Let us live out that truth. Let us go to the rich and to all the other sinners with the gospel, and let's bring hope to them, because it is the only message that will bring peace and security, not only for this life, but for the life to come. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your blessings to us. We are aware we live in a rich country, in a blessed country, and we thank you for it, O Lord. But help us to be aware of the dangers and the snares that riches bring. Thank you for the comfort you've given us in this life. Help, we pray, O Lord, that you would protect us and that they would not derail us and divert us from serving you and living for you. Thank you for giving us the gospel, that richest of all treasures. Help us to share that with our neighbors and family members who don't know you, and with all whom we come in contact. May they see Christ in us, and may they hear Christ from our lips, and even in the way that we use stuff and riches. Lord, may you help us, may you protect us to live holy lives. May you keep us until that day, O Lord, when we go to be with you. And may we be able to look back on our life as one that has been blessed, one in which you have kept us, one in which you, Lord, you have surrounded us and protected us and preserved us in every way. And may we stand on that day. May we be ushered into the resurrection of life. And we thank you for your grace and power to keep us. Now may you receive all the glory, O Lord, in how we live. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.